All right, so we're at 2 Samuel 5, and every week I think about, do I want to recap 1 Samuel? And I'm like, nah, it'd take my whole 30 minutes. So y'all, most of you have been here the whole time. You know where we're at. I'm going to recap just enough to make a point on something in a minute, so let's dive into this. It says, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and your flesh. So just a real small one of what's happened the last few weeks is this. Saul and Jonathan died at the end of 1 Samuel. Then he's got Ishbosheth, one of his sons, still alive, but he is now gone. And then Abner is gone, who was, you know, his Joab, his chief of the army, chief of bodyguards, however you want to look at it. And Abner had come and pledged his support to David because Ishbosheth had upset him. So now that these two are gone, David is the undisputed king. And we're going to say that's where we're getting at tonight. So it says previously, these were all the tribes now. They come to David and Judah and Hebron. It says previously when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. Remember, if you go back, it says that Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000. And David technically was the warrior leader of Israel. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people, Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel. Now, there's four things here that I picked up in the commentary. I don't want to take credit for them at all. That allows this to happen, allows this, I don't know that it'd be called a peaceful transfer of power, but at least it is at this point. And the first one, as we see, is the military success, that they say, hey, you're the one that led us out and let us in. So they see that David is not only willing, but he's capable to be this military leader. Now, in today's time, when we think about it, and you know, we know our president is commander-in-chief, but they don't technically go to war like people did then. And so the leader, the king, did that. The second thing is, they know there's this prophetic saying, if you go and fish, I didn't tell you because I didn't want to bug you, I'll just read it. It's 1 Samuel 16. It says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. So they know that God has already pronounced that David is going to be king over Israel. You say, well, didn't they not know that before? They did. But now that Ishbosheth and Abner are gone, it makes it, you know, a little easier on them. Then the third thing is you have Abner's endorsement. So you've got the prophetic saying, you've got the military accomplishments, and then Abner. So if you just take those two on their own, you go, okay, well, we know David's capable in military. And we know technically God said it, but, you know, Abner and Ishbosheth, they're over here on this side. They're going to look out for their own best interest. But once Abner gave the endorsement, it, you know, be the equivalent, I guess, of somebody imported today endorsing another candidate. But once Abner says, hey, I'm for David, then that made it, you know, all the more credible. And then the last thing is this that I really never would have thought of without reading, to be honest, is the respect that David showed, the treatment that he showed for the slain people in Saul's family. Look at how he respected Saul and Jonathan and Ishbosheth and Abner and all those who were slain, and he had the utmost respect for the royal family. So all the people see this, they come to David, and then they utter this again. They said, all the tribes, I'll read it again real quick, behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel. Notice what they're saying here, that God is in control. You're going to lead us, but God is in control. In other words, we are God's chosen people. Now, they struggled knowing at times that it was not because of them, but it was because of God's grace and his providence. But basically what they're saying is no earthly king can rule over us, that God is in control of us. And then notice the verb is there, you will shepherd my people Israel. Well, David was a shepherd, and he knew what a shepherd did, and you know what a shepherd did or even does, is he leads, he protects, he guides, but he's not a despot. He's not somebody who rules with an iron fist. He rules as a or leads as a shepherd. He protects, and that's one of the things the shepherds do. So David, they're saying, you're going to shepherd us. You're going to be, even though, you know, it's interesting, they don't say the word king. They say the word ruler. They say, you will shepherd my people, Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel. So then it says, so all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David, that's where his, in the south, in the southern kingdom. At this point, there's the northern kingdom. And we're going to see it split again after Solomon and Rehoboam. But, I mean, we won't get there in Samuel, but it happens later in the Old Testament. But it's kind of like this. So David's going to be, he's in Hebron, which is in the south. And I know I'm doing all this. You'd have to see it and kind of know. That's one of the beauties of going over there is I know where it is now as compared to where Jerusalem is. So that he was in Hebron, and they made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Now, I am one of those people that I don't think God does anything by accident, and I know Numbers, not the book of Numbers, but Numbers play a big part in the Bible, and I don't know for sure, but you know, he reigned 33 years in all of Israel, and that's the amount of years that Jesus lived. I'm not saying he is just like Christ. What I'm saying is I don't know, but it's I don't think it's just a coincidence. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. So who are the Jebusites? They are a Canaanite clan, and they are living in Jerusalem in what will be considered the holy city. Now, remember, Saul had been charged to get rid of the Jebusites, and he had not done that. So now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will turn you away, thinking David cannot enter here." Well, what does that mean? They're basically taunting David. There is, at this point in Jerusalem, there's about 12 square miles, and it is enclosed by walls and gates, and the city of Jerusalem will eventually be made bigger, but at this point, that's about how big it was. And so they're saying, you can't come in here. The blind and the lame can turn you away. Now, we don't know for sure. So I had to read on this. Some of the scholars think that David went through like a water pipe or a water drainage, and that's how they got into the city, because it says, "Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, and that is the city of David." Again, scholars say that this was a military marvel, and we know that David was a very good military leader, how he did this. So they taunt David, which is, you know, if you go back and understand and read now, which was not a smart thing to do. David gets in somehow, and they captured the city. Now, a couple things to note here. David names it the city of David. As you will see, David captured a stronghold of Zion. That is the city of David. He named it after himself. That was a very common thing in that time. Somebody captures a city, they name it after themselves. But also notice this. Why would David go to Jerusalem to make it his capital, other than, you know, it was God's providence? David was in the northern kingdom in Judah. Remember that? For 7 years, he reigned in Judah, and Hebron was his capital. Well, when they come together and say, hey, make us, you know, give us what we want to all be together, David could have said, hey, I'm going to keep this in Hebron. But he very wisely, because David is a very wise man, most of the time says, let's put the capital in the northern part. So he moves it there in order to make peace. Now, what's interesting about this is it's kind of like there's some U.S. history kind of like this, and that the reason that we have the capital in Washington, D.C. now was actually just an agreement between the guys from Virginia, because in that time, D.C. was considered south. You know, it was much further south than Boston or New York, which is where the capital had been. And so they made this agreement, the guys from Virginia, Jefferson and Madison and the other one, I'm drawing a blank right now. Anyway, they go to, Alexander Hamilton and Adams and all them, and they make this deal. Hey, we'll do this. We agree to this if you move the capital out of the north and move it down here on the Potomac, which is, you know, right by Virginia, and that was considered south to them. And so that's how the capital got there, and it was a compromise, and, you know, the rest is history. We have Washington, D.C. now. So that's kind of the way David's doing this here. He said, I'm gonna just try to keep peace, and I'm going to put the capital in Jerusalem. Now, it was a very smart move. David has now fortified this entire, you know, nation of Israel. So David says in verse 8, David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul through the water tunnel. Therefore they say, the blind or the lame shall not come into this house. So David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David, and David built all around it from Milo and inward. So David said, okay, this is in the, again, about 12 square miles inside the city. That's not going to be enough to hold us. So David built all around it and made even bigger walls further out. Now, David has now solidified himself as king of Israel. No doubt about it, the nation of Israel is behind him. But we also know there are other people around him. Again, this is where David is very smart. He does these things to solidify. Now he's going to do things to solidify his power in the region. So it says that David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. Understand this. There's a reason David was great, and that's because God had his hand on him. Just like if you go back and read Genesis and Joseph, the story of Joseph, and God was with him, and God blessed him, and God was with him. And it's the same thing in all of our lives. If we are blessed, it is just the grace of God. But David became greater and greater. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Now, note that you got to look, before we go to that, let's look at 11 real quick. So this neighboring king Hiram sends messengers to David, and so they send him cedar trees, which is, you know, what they're known for, and then he sends them carpenters and stonemasons, and they build this house for David. So David is now at peace with this king. Now, this guy offered it first because he probably knows who David is. He's like, listen, it's going to be a good idea to be friends with David. So David is solidifying his friendships in the area. And then if you'll notice in verse 12, though, again, this goes into God's sovereignty. And David, you got to notice the pronouns and the capitalization. And David realized that the Lord had established him, the Lord had established David as king over Israel, and that he, that God, had exalted his kingdom, small h, David's kingdom, for the sake of, capital H, his people. That God had established David's kingdom for the sake of God's people. In other words, he was using David as king, but it was for the benefit of his people Israel. Nothing David had done to deserve it. Nothing the children of Israel had done to deserve it. Meanwhile, now here is where we get into at least my contention that David does not make wise decisions. Now, you can argue with me, and the Bible doesn't come out necessarily and speak against it. What's he doing here? He's doing the same thing that he did with Hiram, who's establishing people around him. If you watch any of these old shows, and I don't mean like old in the sense that they were shot in the 70s. I mean, some of them are new now. We don't watch a lot of TV. We really don't. But if we watch some of these shows that are set in historical times, like, you know, whatever, the English or the Spanish in 1500s, 1400s, 1600s, whenever it was. And the one thing that these rich families did, or these papal families did, is they would try to marry their children off without their children having a vote, and they would try to marry them strategically and say, oh, you're going to marry the queen of this, and you're going to marry the duke of this, and that way we can form allies. And that's what David's doing here. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to him. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibihar, Elishahu, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Elida, and Elilaphet. I practiced them, but y'all know how I am on pronunciations at this point. So here's the issue with David in this, that if you go forward, and we will, I don't know that we'll get there or not, but eventually God's going to tell Solomon the same thing. Don't marry these foreign women, because they will take your allegiance and your heart away from me. And we're going to see that it's going to come back and get David, because he's got all these children by different women. All these women are jockeying for David's affection. Now, the commentators say that more than likely David had these women in different houses. Like, they wouldn't all live in the same house. So, and I don't know how he did it. You know, he might stay with one night. I don't know how he did that. But they would all have their own house. And, you know, then he would have his palace. But as you see toward the end of his life, that Bathsheba's jockeying with Solomon, and these other people are wanting to be king. And so it's going to be real issues for David. And the one thing that David really has a problem with, and I'm not getting on him because I don't like it either, is really holding these people accountable, especially his sons. He couldn't even hold Joab accountable, but he couldn't hold his sons accountable. We're going to see that Absalom runs him out of town, when in reality, all David had to do was stop it. He doesn't really do anything about Bathsheba scheming with Solomon and things like that. So David had a tough time as a parent, really disciplined and holding his kids accountable. And I'm not saying that if he'd only had one wife, and, you know, that wouldn't have been the issue, but we do know that that it was an issue here. So I think we have time to finish this up. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David, and when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Then David inquired of the Lord. Here's another, David's doing it right so far. Shall I go up against the Philistines? If you just remember what we're reading tonight, when he goes to Bathsheba, he doesn't say, shall I go to Bathsheba? He doesn't pray about that. Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters. Therefore he named that place Baal Perazim. They abandoned their idols there. So David and his men carried them away. Now the Philistines came up at once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go directly up. Circle around behind them and come up at them in front of the balsam trees. It shall be when you hear the sounds of marching in the tops of the balsam trees that you shall act promptly for them. For then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. And then notice this. Then David did so, just as the Lord had commanded him. And he struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Now, David is doing it right to this point. Notice, think about what God's told him. The first time here, he said, yeah, go. I'm going to hand them over to you. The next time he says, go, but you can't go up directly. You got to circle around, and then you're going to hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees. Can you imagine getting that directive? Going, are you serious? It's kind of like Joshua and Jericho, and then God says, you're going to march around the wall seven times, you're going to blow the horn, everything's going to work. You're like, man, come on. So it's kind of the same way in our lives. Sometimes God tells us, no, you're not going to do it that way. You're going to wait, you're going to do it this way. No, you're not going to do that thing with your marriage, or no, that's not how it's going to work at work, or no, we're not going to do this at church. And when you feel the sense of God telling you that, you're reading the Bible, or you're, you know, you just feel God speaking to you like, surely that's not a voice from God telling me to do that. Surely God wouldn't want me to do that. But we see here, what does David do? David did so just as the Lord commanded him. Now, I know we don't have the audible voice that God speaks to us, but we do have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. and God speaks to us sometimes very clearly, and we get what he's wanting us to do, but yet it's like, I don't know if I want to do that or not, because it just sounds crazy. Now, I don't know. Again, I know all of you, obviously, but I don't know where you're at certain things in your life. Maybe God's telling you something right now, and you're thinking, God, that's kind of crazy. But if you're clear that it is God speaking to you, then, you know, we are called to act on it. If you remember when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, they had to first step toward the water before God parted the water. He wanted to see them act in faith, and that's what he's doing here. He's testing David. Because God could have easily said, yeah, David, go ahead again. But he said, no, this time you're going to go and you're going to hear people walking around in trees. Now, David didn't question him here. It says David did just so, just as the Lord had commanded him. Now, how does David do that? Because at this point, David is walking obediently. And we're going to get to chapter 11, and it's not going to be so, because David got out of where he should be. And that's a danger for all of us. So as I tie this up tonight, that's my challenge for all of us, or my wish for all of us, is that we do walk in the Spirit. Now look, I struggle as much as the rest of you on that. I can get in the flesh as quickly as anybody and get mad and blow up. But, you know, whether it's your temper or whatever it is, when we walk in the Spirit, it is much easier to do the things that God's calling us to do and commanding us to do. But when we get in our own flesh, we may not hear the voice of God, or we may not act on the voice of God. And then it is when we eventually have to repent and ask forgiveness, because things are just not going to go the way we want them to. And that's kind of the apex of 2 Samuel. We're going to see it's like David's obeying, he's obeying, he's obeying. And then 2 Samuel 11 happens. It's like, bam, his whole life completely goes upside down. And so I'm grateful that we have David's life to learn from. I'm grateful that my life is not in here and we don't have to learn from me. So wherever you're at tonight, my prayer for all of us is to just walk in the Spirit, to be obedient. And then next week we're going to get into something that takes a little bit of a brief aside there. It's not really a brief aside, but they're going to move the ark. We're going to see an issue with that next week. And then the week after we'll get into David trying to build the temple, and then God's going to say, no, we're going to hold up on that. All right, let me pray for you, and then I'll stick around as long as you want to talk. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it does not return void. We know the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Help us to be like David was in this chapter. We know David's human. He made mistakes. But in this chapter, Father, we see that he did just as you told him. Help us to do that, Father. Help us not to fret. Help us not to worry. Help us to be obedient. Help us to do everything. We know we're human, and we're not going to be able to do that. But help us, Father. Give us the strength to be obedient to what you want us to do in our lives. Be with those that are hurting, Father, and bless this church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.